Good evening. We're going to have a Bible reading from Luke chapter 13. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and the stewards will bring you one. We're on page 1046 of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Amen. Please turn back in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Let me just pray and ask that our gracious Lord would help us as we seek to hear from him tonight. Father God, we lift up our eyes to the hills. We ask, where does my help come from? Our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. We ask for your help tonight as we turn to your word. Give us hearts that would be receptive to your truth, ears that would hear, lives that would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have noticed something happening in Scotland this week. A small matter. A referendum on independence. And now that it's all over and we consider what's going to happen in the next few weeks, I spared a thought on Friday, just a little one, for Alex Salmond, as he announced he was going to be stepping down as First Minister of Scotland and leader of the Scottish National Party. I wonder if he could have had a conversation with himself on Friday, if he could have had a magic mobile phone and rung himself 1 year ago, what he would have said. "Alec, you've got one more year. Here's what you need to do. Here are the people that you need to speak to. Here are the policies you need to think about. Here is what you're going to have to make a real priority. Because the vote's coming in 1 more year. You've only got 1 more year to try and make a difference." Now, of course, we know what happened on a Friday morning. But that little image of 1 more year, 1 more year, is an image that the Lord Jesus gives to us tonight. Not over Scottish independence or a referendum, thankfully. But he says, 1 more year.
in relation to if God is gracious and generous enough to give us one more year, a period of time on this planet, on His earth, how are we supposed to use that one more year? What are we supposed to be doing in this one more year? What are the priorities? If we knew we only had one more year, what would we do with it? How would we feel? Would we party? Would we get prepared? Would we be terrified at the thought of only having one more year? And I want to start by asking, one more year, is there anything to fear? Now, when I came up with this point on Friday, I thought, well, I hope they don't all think that all my points will rhyme, because they won't. But this just happened to, you know, fit neatly together. One more year. One more year, is there anything to fear? Now, we're told in verse 1, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We're not told much about this incident, but it seems that there were a bunch of Galileans in the temple in Jerusalem, and they were making the sacrifices of one sort or another common to the Jewish faith. And Pilate sent in a bunch of soldiers, and there was a massacre. And the blood of the sacrifices and the blood of the people, the Galileans, got all mingled, and it was a pretty gory scene and hideous to that first century Jewish mind. And Jesus asks the question, do you think they were worse sinners than any other Galilean? Do you think they were any worse than any other Galilean? Do you think this happened because they deserved it? Do you think this happened to these people, those poor Galileans, because of something that they had done? Do you think they were cursed by God? Do you think they were singled out for a particularly bad end? What do you think? And then in verse 4, the Lord Jesus talks about an incident that happened at a place called Siloam. A tower fell on 18 people. And he asks a similar question. Were they worse sinners than anyone else? Anyone in Jerusalem? Did they deserve what they got? Was it because they were especially bad? It seems this was a common question in Jesus' day. If we were to turn to John chapter 9, we'd read about a man that was born blind. And some people came and asked Jesus, whose fault was it that this man was born blind? Was it his fault? Did he commit some sin? Or was it his parents' fault? Did they commit some terrible sin? Whose fault was it? You know, that's a common question even today when people are going through tough times, when people face tragedy in their lives. Why is this happening to me? Is it because of some terrible sin I've done in my life? Is it because of how I acted when I was a teenager? I'm now in my 40s and life is miserable. Was it because of something I've done? Maybe it was something my parents done that I've been cursed by God in some way. Whose fault is it? Is it me? Do you know many of the religions of the world would say yes to that question? That they would have you believe that it is your fault. That there's some kind of heavenly scales out there with all the good things and all the bad things that you've done. And if you just tip the balance, then God's judgment's pulled out and your life is miserable. That if a tower falls on you, or you're hit by a bus on the way home, or God forbid the roof falls in the next 10 minutes, oh, those people at EEFC, they're terrible sinners. They must have done something really bad. That's not the message of the Lord Jesus. That's not the message of the gospel. You know what that is? That's terror. That's fear. Sheer terror that keeps people captive. And I want to tell you tonight how the Lord Jesus frees us from that fear, frees us from that terror, liberates us wonderfully. Now, don't get me wrong. Occasionally, God does judge sin very, very quickly. If you want to read Acts 5 tonight before you go to bed, you'll read there the story of a man called Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And God does judge their sin. But that's not to mean that you take a straight line pencil. You get out the pen and you draw a straight line between what happens there and the tragedy that's going on in your life. And it doesn't either mean that God's judgment won't ever come either. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that when tragedy comes, there's a right way to think about it. And it's supposed to point us in a particular direction. So if you're suffering some great tragedy here tonight, and I've no doubt many people are, I want to encourage you by saying, it's not because you've been cursed by God in some way. I want to release you from that fear and terror. Actually, the Lord Jesus does. He wants to liberate you from that kind of terror. If you're lying in your bed thinking, oh, my life's miserable because of some terrible sin that's gone on. No. The Lord Jesus says that when tragedy strikes, it's supposed to point us to the fact that the world isn't as it should be. The world is messed up. And we can read about that from the third page of the Bible. The third chapter of the Bible will tell you that. That the world is messed up. The world doesn't work as it should do. Because men and women, Adam and Eve, first of all, choose to reject God, to turn their back on God. And it had massive consequences. Not only was that relationship we had with God severed and broken, but it even had consequences on the world. And now the world doesn't even work as it should. And so when tragedy strikes, it's supposed to make us think, this world is in a mess. It needs to be sorted out. And before you think, well, at least that means I'm off the hook, because it's not my fault, it's the world. The Lord Jesus also points us, when we think about tragedy, it's supposed to trigger in our heads a mechanism that says, my time on this earth is short. My time on this earth is short. You see, the story of Genesis 3, if we just think about that a little bit further, is that all human beings are destined to die. One day we will all die. And Jesus says, when you think about this tower falling on people, when you think about this tragedy of the blood mingling of the sacrifice and the people who were there to worship, don't think those poor people think, there's going to be a day coming where I am going to die. And I am going to be face to face with the living God. And I need to do something about it before it's too late. And Jesus says, how do you prepare? How do you prepare for that day? How do we use the time that we have now? Maybe one more year on this earth. How do we get ready? Verse 3 and verse 5 is so good. He says it twice. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The Lord Jesus says that we prepare to meet God. We prepare during this time that we have, this one more year, by repenting. By repenting. What does it mean to repent? Well, very simply, the word itself means just to turn around. To turn around. But we know that Bible words have Bible meanings. And we usually use it when we're talking about someone who comes to know the Lord Jesus. Someone much cleverer than I has said that repentance is the heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, a sincere commitment to forsake it. We think about our sin and its terrible consequences, and we want to turn away from it. It's that moment when we realize that we've sinned against God, we've sinned against heaven, and our sin is repulsive. But it's more than that, because we have to turn where? To the Lord Jesus. You see, it's not enough just to feel bad about our sin. Loads of people feel bad about their sins. Loads of people feel guilty about their sins. And loads of people think, well, I'll just try and not do that again. We know that doesn't work. And so true repentance is when we turn from our sins, those repulsive things that God hates, and we turn to the Lord Jesus, and we see that He died on a cross in our place. He was the perfect sacrifice that dealt with that problem of sin. And we have faith in Him. And we've to use that one more year now that we have, maybe more, maybe less, God willing, to repent, to have faith in the Lord Jesus, to turn from our sins and trust in Him. What's the only way to avoid the future judgment that the Lord Jesus promises? To repent. To repent. To repent. To turn away from our sins and turn to Him. To trust that He has done it all for us. That He has rescued us. That He has set our feet on a rock, the Bible says. He's pulled us out of the mire and set our feet on the solid ground. If you're a Christian here tonight, and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you've repented for your sins and you're trusting in Him, you don't have to lie in your bed worrying about the future. You don't have to lie in your bed worrying about death, worrying about what's going to happen. Because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can know now what will happen in the future. That the Lord Jesus has taken the punishment that I deserve, so that on that day, I'll be welcomed with open arms. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't need to lie awake at night worrying about that day. I can know now, because Jesus has done it all. That's our security. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you've not repented and turned in faith to Him, if you've only got one more year, where's your security? What are you trusting in? Yourself? That maybe you're a good old chap? That in the end, everything will work out okay? Jesus says you've got one more year. Are you going to use that to repent and trust in Him? Now, for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are believers, here's what I think Jesus is saying to us tonight. We can use that time to tell those who don't know. Remember I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, we need to remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He's not just speaking to the crowd alone. His disciples are there listening in. And He's telling them that part of the message of following Me, part of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, is that we ourselves are going to call people to repent.
You don't believe me? Let's turn to the very last chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Second last chapter, chapter 24. No, I was right. Last chapter, 24. Let's go to verse 45. Chapter 24, verse 45, page 1062. The Lord Jesus speaking after his resurrection. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The disciples of the Lord Jesus, they're going out with this message of repentance. Disciples like you and me, when tragedy strikes, when people ask, what does this mean? What is going on? You and I are supposed to say, the time that we have, we need to turn from our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying I've been a great success at doing that. But that is what part of the message of calling people to repentance will be like. School seems a long time ago for me. I remember A-level chemistry. We called it something else in Scotland. But I remember the day, even now I remember the day, where my chemistry teacher said, on a certain topic, you need to revise this. You need to study this. This will definitely come up. And I marked it, stars, everything, highlighter, the works. This is definitely going to come up in the exam. Got to the end of the year. Looked back over my notes. There's very, very little there. I could barely make head nor tail of what the topic was about. Guess what came up in the exam? That topic. Because it comes up every year. Tragedy comes up, not just every year, every day, every week, every month. And the Lord Jesus tells those of us who are his followers, are we ready? Are we ready to point people as to why this is happening? Because we're supposed to point people to the Lord Jesus when that is happening. You've got this time to turn to him. You've got to think about this hard. You've got to use this time wisely. So this week, maybe you're at Rooted. I was at Rooted on Friday night. We had a great time. Maybe there's someone you've been meaning to ask for weeks to come to Rooted. Because you know they need to hear about the Lord Jesus, his message of repentance and faith and the forgiveness of sins. You don't know how long your friends have. Maybe one more year, maybe less. Will you use this week? I'm speaking at Monday Fellowship tomorrow. Please pray for me. But maybe there's someone that's been in your mind for months that you've been meaning to ask to Monday Fellowship. You always find an excuse not to do it. You don't know how long that person has. Maybe one more year, maybe less. Christianity Explodes on Tuesday night. A great place for people to learn about the Lord Jesus, about why he's come, about why they need to turn from their sins and trust in him. Who's the Lord put in your mind just now to ask? There's still time to come to Christianity Explode. They've still got time to turn and repent. They've still got one more year to do that. Who are you going to speak to this week? My last point is this, very simply.
One more year. Please don't waste it. Let me read the little parable that Jesus tells at the end of this passage. Then he told this parable, verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is a parable about how gracious, how patient the Lord Jesus is, not just with us, but with our world. Presumably 3 years is long enough for a fig tree to produce fruit. But the man who owns a vineyard finds none. And he's ready to get the axe out and chop it down. That's the kind of gardener I like. That's the kind of gardener I am. I love saying to Tricia, "I don't think this is working. Can I cut it down? Can we get the petrol out and can I set it on fire?" I'm a rather destructive gardener, you might say. The tree's taking up room. It's using precious nutrients. Wonderful soil that could be used for something much, much more useful. The Lord Jesus is a patient gardener. What a beautiful picture we have here. He pleads patience for the fig tree. Patience. Wait. Don't cut it down just yet. One more year. One more year, he says. And I tell you what we'll do. I'll look after it. I'll dig round it. I'll water it. I'll fertilize it. And the time we give the fig tree, the time that's left, I will be at work. I will patiently be there. The Lord Jesus promises that in the time we have, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to be at work in people's lives, pleading for people to come to repentance and faith in him. You see, the one who delivers, the one who secures our repentance and faith, is the one who's patiently at work, getting men and women to come to faith in him. He's not quick with the axe. He's not quick with the axe. And when we see tragedy, we mustn't think that the Lord Jesus is quick with the axe. No, no, no. These things happen so that we've got time to repent. We've got one more year. Don't mistake his patience for inactivity. Don't think he's not doing anything. He is. He's a gardener. You know what gardeners are like? They're out there all the time. Rain, sun, whatever. They love being out in that garden working away. And so does our Lord Jesus. Don't mistake his patience as a license to sin either, because there is the warning of the axe. There is a limited amount of time. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you're here tonight and you've not repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus, don't wait. Turn to the patient gardener now. Turn from your sins. Trust in him. You don't know how long you've got. Maybe one more year. Maybe not. Don't waste the opportunity that he's given you. Let's pray.
Father God, we give thanks that our dear, precious Lord Jesus is a patient gardener. That he works in our lives to bring the fruit of repentance. That he is at work calling men and women fruitless fig trees to him even right now. He's bringing life. He's bringing fruit from people who don't deserve it. Help us to be as patient as he is. Help us not to think that our friends, our loved ones are beyond his care, beyond his power. Father God, help us tonight as we close to think on that beautiful picture of a patient gardener who is working in lives, who's working to bring people to himself. We give thanks that he is the one who pleads patience. May we use the time we have wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.